The song we just sang, the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is one of the most popular Christmas carols of all time, and it's become one of my favorite. It's an amazing song. It was written by Charles Wesley in 1739, approximately a year after his conversion to Christ, becoming a Christian. Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, original title was A Hymn for Christmas Day. It started with the words, Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings. And welcome was an archaic word that we don't use anymore that meant vault of heaven, making reference to the firmament of the heavens, the highest celestial sphere of the angels. And the truth behind that was the sky rings, describing the angelic announcement about the birth of Christ. And it was so loud that all the firmament was vaulted into an arch of heavenly noise. In other words, the sky was ringing. It was loud, that heavenly announcement of Christ's birth. So Wesley's original first line meant, Hark, how all the vault of heaven rings, glory to the King of Kings. However, in 1753, George Whitefield, the famous English preacher, rewrote the first line of the carol into our version, which we sing, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, rather than the King of Kings. Now, with that background before us of this great Christmas carol, one slight correction to begin with. The scriptures actually do not say the angel sang at the time of Christ's birth. For when they appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2, 13 and 14, and one of our young men actually recited that verse today, Luke tells us, and suddenly there appeared with the angel, speaking of the angel of the Lord, whom was communicating to the shepherds, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, angels, plural, praising God and saying, not singing, but saying, and what were they saying? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Then verse 15 says, and when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And the shepherds then see Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. And what was a manger? A feeding trough for animals. A place to feed animals. Not the most sterile place in the world to lay the baby Jesus. Now, I'm not saying this morning that angels never sing. Job 38:7 says, it describes actually angels singing, called morning stars. And the angels are singing at creation, which is before the fall, as Adam, the first human being, sinned in the Garden of Eden. And then in Revelation 5, 8 through 10, it describes four living creatures, which most likely are angels with the 24 elders, and singing a new song to Jesus Christ. So certainly angels sing. And it does not say in Luke 2 that the angels don't sing. It says they said. It does not say they sing. But outside of that, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is filled, loaded with rich theology and great truth about the first advent of Jesus, the advent of his birth, Christmas, the incarnation. For example, there are a number of biblical titles for Jesus in scriptures used in this carol that we just sang. Titles like King, Christ, Everlasting Lord, Emmanuel, which means God with us, Son of Righteousness, S-U-N of Righteousness, the Light, the Brightness of Righteousness, and Prince of Peace. Beyond that, Christ's heavenly glory is lifted up and celebrated, for he is heaven-born. He is incarnate deity, meaning the God-man. He is the Godhead seen, the second person of the Trinity. And then his earthly humiliation, his condescension as God to become man is communicated. He is born. He is veiled in flesh. He lays his glory by. And then the blessings of his coming to earth are given in many facets and expressions as light, peace, mercy, life, healing, second birth, and his resurrection to eternal joy. And beyond these truths, three phrases stand out in this great carol that are pregnant with gospel, good news, truth that bring hope, salvation, and the response of worship at this time of the year. And the first phrase sums up the whole reason for this season and why Jesus came to earth as the God-man. And that is God and sinners reconciled. A great phrase in truth. And this is the work Christ came to accomplish. The why he was born. The why he died. The why he rose from the dead. To reconcile God and sinners. And that truth drives us to 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, which you can read on the screen, which says, "Now all these things are from God who did what? Reconciled us, believers, to himself through whom? Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, the righteousness of God in Christ." Now, this is the greatest of all truths for sinners like me. We are sinners separated from a holy God. A holy God that is pure and without sin. And sin, which is rebellion, our willfulness and pride, separates us from, it alienates us from him. We are estranged from God. We are at variance with God Almighty, the Creator himself. And what causes that? Well, sin does that, wanting our will over God's will. And since all of us have sinned against God, we all need to be reconciled. The Bible declares very clearly, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, in Ecclesiastes 7:20. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags, in Isaiah 64:6. And then Psalm 143:2b says, "For in your sight," speaking of God's sight, "no man, no person living is righteous or right with God on their own." So we're all in the same boat, trying to row upstream to heaven. But the problem is, none of us can row enough, be good enough, righteous enough, pure enough, religious enough, or work enough to get to heaven. None of us. We desperately need to be reconciled. Thus, as we go back to the passage I just read to you in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, five times some form of the word reconciliation is used. Why? Over and over again. Because, folks, that is our greatest need today, to be reconciled to God. And God himself seeks to be reconciled to sinners. And that's the heart of the Christmas message. God seeks and saves sinners. He rescues sinners. He reconciles sinners. And the word reconciliation in the Bible portrays God as the reconciler and sinners as the ones reconciled, since it was our sin that ruptured, severed the relationship between God in man. The Bible declares in Isaiah 59:1-2 in the Old Testament, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Romans 5:11 says, the Christians at Rome, "And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Colossians 1:20-22 affirms that God chose through Christ to reconcile. It says, "And through him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," sin, our state before salvation, before becoming a Christian, "yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death," speaking of Christ's death on the cross, "in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Now please get this. Reconciliation is not something that people, human beings, do, but what we must receive. It is not what we accomplish, but what we embrace. Reconciliation does not happen when people decide to stop rejecting God and his ways, but when God decided to stop rejecting men and women. Thus, reconciliation is a provision from God by which God's holy displeasure against alienated, separated sinners is appeased, is satisfied. Folks, reconciliation occurs because God was gracious and loving and willing to design a way to have all the sins of those who turn to his Son, Jesus Christ, in repentant faith to be removed, every one of those sins, to be forgiven, every one of them. Thus, in the most magnanimous, elevated, great-hearted, sublime expression of sacrificial love the universe will ever know, God reconciled believers to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that is good news today. God put his own beloved Son in a sinner's place on the cross and punished him. As 1 Peter 1:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree." And we need spiritual healing, forgiveness of sin. Thus, in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, God and sinners are reconciled. And it was for that reason Christ was born in Bethlehem. Jesus came to earth on Christmas to provide and purchase reconciliation. God sacrificed his own Son in order to purchase reconciliation for sinners, which is at the heart of the good news we celebrate at this time of the year. God and sinners reconciled. Now moving on, a second phrase jumps out at me from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and that is in the second verse. The phrase, and that is, Jesus is the offspring of the virgin's womb. And the virgin birth of Jesus is an essential cardinal truth of Christmas. Isaiah would prophesy of that 700 years before the birth of Christ in Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." That would be fulfilled in the New Testament in Matthew 1:23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And here we have the interpretation, which is interpreted, God with us. Jesus was God with us. Luke 1:34-35 says, "Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be since I'm a virgin?'" In context, how can I have a child? How can I have a son and name him Jesus? The angel answered in verse 35 and said to her, and this is how this will happen, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child, the only child ever born that was holy, shall be called the Son of God. Now, why is the truth of the virgin birth so crucial in our understanding of the Christmas story? Well, without the virgin birth, Jesus is not God, and he's not holy. And if Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, then he must have a human father. And thus he is not divine or God, but a sinner like us. However, Jesus was not conceived by the will of a human man. Rather, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the virgin birth makes possible the unity of divine and human, that Jesus is 100% man and that Jesus is 100% God. Thus, the sinful nature that all of us were born with was not passed on to Jesus. For according to Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, all those who descend from Adam, all of us, are born with a sinful nature and are born dead spiritually. But Jesus did not descend from Adam in that sense, and therefore did not have a sinful nature. And thus, as the God-man, Jesus never ever sinned one time, as I read to you earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And to become sin for us, Jesus had to be sinless, without sin, to become the perfect sacrifice, to make a perfect payment for sin. So he lived a perfect life. For only a pure, holy sacrifice would cut it to forgive people of their sins. And let me add one other note about the virgin birth. Through it, we see a three-way connection between the nature of Christ's conception, the nature of Christ, and the work of Christ. In other words, the nature of Christ's conception is central to the entire truth of salvation. For Jesus to save people from their sin, Matthew 1:21, Jesus had to be both God and man. And in order to achieve this union between God and humanity, Jesus had to be again conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, Jesus could be a perfect substitute, an efficacious, meaning effective, efficient, fruitful, a potent offering for sin, if he is both fully God and fully man and sinless. And without a proper understanding of Jesus in the womb, one would never understand the significance of the cross. Thus, the nature of Christ's conception is central to the gospel, the good news that God saves sinners. As Hark, the herald angels sing, says, offspring of the virgin's womb. But a third and last phrase from this carol that's repeated. In fact, it's repeated five times in the carol, and that is, glory to the newborn king. And this truth conveys our basic purpose as human beings, to bring glory to God, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And to glorify God, to worship Christ, you must see first that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus Christ, who died again to reconcile sinners to himself. And we must see our sin against God as cosmic treason, as offensive, that separates us from him. Then turn to Jesus Christ and repent in faith, in sorrow for sin, and then receiving Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior to be forgiven and cleansed from our sin. And then we become a child of God, a Christian, a believer. Now, once you know Jesus Christ in that way, and that's why I've said all of that, we have the capacity, we have the capability, the power, the wherewithal, the ability to bring glory to the one that was born on Christmas Day. Glory to the newborn king. It's impossible to do that otherwise. I mean, if we're talking about glory to the newborn king, first of all, you have to become a Christian. Then you have the capability to glorify him. And the first question and answer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? The answer, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the Catechism is correct in communicating that the pinnacle, the peak of our being is glorifying and enjoying God. I mean, the highest purpose any individual can have is to be totally absorbed in the purpose of God. and to view all of life through eyes filled with his wonder and glory. So what does it mean to glorify God? Well, the word glory means something that is worthy of praise or exaltation, brilliance, beauty, renown. And God, who is creator, sustainer, and savior, and holy, and is already glorious in his being and who he is. He is the king and sovereign and ruler of the universe. We can't add to his glory. He is already glorious in who he is and his being. But we can't ascribe glory to him, as Psalm 29, 1 and 2 tells us to do. And therefore, we recognize and acclaim the glory God has. And I'm not going to elaborate on these points, but there are a lot of ways that we can glorify God in the Bible, biblically. We can do it by praying in John 14, 13, going through suffering in 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16, and trusting God in difficult times as Abraham did in Romans 4, 20, and thanking him, offering him praise, bearing fruit for him. And we glorify God also in confessing sin when we yield to it, in being content in Philippians 4, spreading the word of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 3, 1. So overall, what could I say today? How could I summarize that? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And at Christmas time, two special ways to glorify God: witnessing for him by life, love, and lip, and worshiping the Son rather than the season at this time of the year. And I bring that up because Christ is Christmas. And proclaiming the gospel is so natural in the reason for the season, as he came to save his people from their sins. It was brought forth so clearly in the songs today. And what we know about him is we need to realize today this, and then I'll close and say just a few more things. We must realize that Jesus was born to die. Please get this. The cradle was always about the cross. The manger leads to the message and the mission of Jesus. He was born to die. In wrap-up, taking advantage of this season is something we should do. There are more open doors to talk about why Jesus came to evangelize. And I'm not against enjoying the season with family and friends, and we will and we have already. I enjoy the decorations, the music, the gatherings, giving gifts, eating food, and time off with family. But let's not lose our focus of the priority of the why of this celebration. For at the heart of the Christmas message is the celebration of the incarnation of God, that deity took on humanity, that the infinite one became an infant, that the sovereign became a servant, that God became man, that the creator became a part of his creation. Do you know him today as your Lord and Savior? You know, it's a wonderful thing at this time of the year to know him, to know that your sins are forgiven at all times. But as we sing these songs with such truth that we've sang today and songs we've heard, when you know the Lord, your heart is just raised. It's lifted up in worship to glorify him. But if you don't know him, what a wonderful time to come to know him. We would call you to the Savior today. Let me go ahead and just communicate this song one more time. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. The great purpose. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.